Once you have Hebrews 13, if you also pick up Philippians 4, we will go there in a moment. Hebrews chapter 13 and Philippians 4. I haven't even said anything. You're already leaving the service. I mean, was it the way I combed my hair? Hey, man. I had to meet my wife at the, she had Charlotte with her when I got off work on Friday, and she said, hey, she said, you know, if you're in town, she said, why don't you slide by? I want to get a haircut so I can, you know, for my trip. And she says, Charlie is sleeping. And she says, you know, maybe you could stop by and sit with her while I go in so I don't have to wake her up. I said, sure, I can do that. And she said, well, while you're at it, you want to grab me a Coke on the way? So I did. I stopped and got her a Coke. And I was taking the Coke into the hairdresser, or not hairdresser, whatever it is, you know, a haircut place or whatever. And I walked in. It was so comical. Like four people turned and looked at me. Like, what is he doing here? Okay. You know me. I'm very shy. I just played right into it. I said, yeah, let me get a haircut. And they just, they looked. It was very, very comical. So, Hebrews chapter 13. If you have it, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Amen. Mom may not be excited to be home, but we're happy to have her home. Amen. And she keeps talking like that, we'll ship her back down. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me the first 8 verses of the text this evening. Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. And we could stop right there. We could talk for the next 30 minutes. Okay. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content. Did you get that? Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord God, we thank you as always, Lord, for our time on Sunday night as we just take a few moments, Lord God, to touch on a subject that, Father, I think we all seek. Many would like to feel as though they even participate in. But the reality of it, Lord God, is many people struggle. And Father, as we just take time to search your word and to see in your word the keys that bring about the subject in which we search for. May you be honored tonight, Lord God. May you bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We all look for true joy. One of the greatest sources of true joy is godly contentment. Are you content? Now, I say godly contentment because I truly feel there is a very distinct difference between contentment and godly contentment. Godly contentment is a contentment that comes from wanting what I have rather than having what I want. Can explain the difference. It's very simple. Many times individuals long for things that they desire. Most times they're lustful wants. Whether they're lustful wants for material things or sensual things or position of power. Once that individual is able to secure that particular desire, they say, I'm now content. I'm now filled. But folks, that is not a godly contentment. because it's simply a satisfaction of a moment. I thought this week of the Olympics that took place a couple weeks ago. I think it's been 2 weeks since they ended last week. Latter part of last week in which they ended. And for those individuals who were able to achieve in their heart and in their mind what they felt was the ultimate goal, the gold medal, very notable, extensively hard to achieve. Years of dedication, hours upon hours upon hours, literally insurmountable in number of practice and preparation. To which they can culminate upon the great, wonderful moment. The prize. The gold medal. A gold medal recipient of the Olympic Games. But I'm curious. In 10 years from now, will that same contentment that those individuals worked so hard for, those athletes that literally provided hours upon hours and dedication upon dedication, have literally focused their entire life, all of their energy upon achieving, in 10 years from now, will that contentment still be satisfying? How about 5 years from now? Will it still be satisfying? Will it still be a contentment for the individual who hath received? To where they're completely filled, completely satisfied, need nothing more? I think we all know the answer. And again, taking nothing away from a worldwide athlete who puts forth that amount of dedication, that amount of effort, that amount of fortitude and commitment to achieve such a thing. It's a great, great accomplishment. But unfortunately, it is not the fulfillment or contentment that mankind seeks. Soon it will be changed into another rising desire that will quickly take place in that contentment state. And that individual will once again be on a quest to achieve their next shiny object. Maybe even their lustful ambition. Folks, a godly contentment is so much vastly different than that shallowness. I believe I've used this illustration before, but the mine of Golconda, the largest diamond mine ever discovered in the world. Russell Conwell told an ancient Persian, Ali Hafid, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. Ali was a wealthy man. Ali was at that point in time content, or so he felt. One day, Ali entertained a guest who told him all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafid went to bed that night a poor man. Poor because he was discontent. Not because he had lost any of his wealth. Not because he had lost any of his worldly possessions. But he was discontent because he now had a hunger and a desire, and the only thing that would suffice that contentment was if he could own a diamond mine. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated, that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafid's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put its nose into the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of a rainbow. The man had discovered the mine of Golconda. The most magnificent, most wealthy and plentiful diamond mine in all of history. Had Ollie Hafford remained at home, went out back, and dug in his very own garden, he would have had acres of diamonds. Instead of experiencing death in a strange land as he committed suicide. You see, the more we want from a human perspective, the less we have. You see, Ollie Hafford never had godly contentment and took his life and his wealth. Ladies and gentlemen, multitudes of people around us also and unfortunately never learn godly contentment. And it takes their life also many times. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we just can't be satisfied. Why? What is it we search for in life that we feel could be the only source of contentment, a sustainable, fulfilling, lifelong contentment? You see, maybe not their actual physical life like Ollie Hafford, but it steals the joy and the happiness many times that they could experience if they would simply learn to have what they want and grasp spiritual, godly contentment in being blessed to have it. It's rare to find any young people of our up-and-coming generations who understand and have a true godly contentment. They work less. They play more. The upcoming generation has more toys, more technology, more means, more enablement than any other generation before them. And they find themselves less content in the state in which they are in than any time before in the history of mankind. Like we spoke this morning, what is it we're teaching our young people? What is it that is truly driving our young people? We wonder why we can't see and keep young people in the church house. We wonder why we don't see and experience young people striving for heavenly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, yes? Now again, I do recant a little concerning this because it is such a fulfilling blessing to see many of the young people today that are getting behind this movement of, Charlie Kirk's organization? Turning Point USA. And that's instituting some principles of the Lord. And seeing many young people get behind that. But, you know, I got to be, and not in criticism, please don't misunderstand. Okay? I'm not being negative, but I'm waiting, honestly, to see the sustainability of it. Why? Because we're dealing with a generation that has no or knows no sustainability. Why? Because they've never experienced it. They change jobs, they change relationships, they change, you know, desires, they change ambitions, they change dreams. Nobody's content anymore with what we have. Where we're going. I won't say nobody, but we know that the greater majority of people live in a discontentment of life. Always got to have something more. Always got to have something different. Always got to, you know, I remember in Bible college, one of the things that concerned me so much is there was such a push, and I know that I understand the fundamental movement and the desire to see young people go into a ministry full-time. But one of the things that was always so concerning to me is there was such a push and such a pressure for individuals to go into what they called full-time ministry. And I couldn't help but ever think to myself, wait a minute, God doesn't call all people into a full-time ministry. And where is the dishonor in being a common man or woman? Serving the Lord, doing your best to amount for the kingdom of God, make a difference in people's lives, working hard and being dedicated to family and to life and to things of importance in that life and values and honesty and just having my corner, if you will. And in my corner of the globe, being content where God has me and making the best to try to reach my potential. Where is that? The push for, well, you're just not quite, it was almost like there was a narrative put forth, you're just not quite reaching high enough if you're not striving to be in ministry full time. And I thought to myself, good Lord, how detrimental to churches. Because friend, listen to me, a pastor is not what makes a church tick. A pastor is not that which forms a church. A pastor, if a church is operating as a church body ought to, probably isn't the one doing the most in comparison to the rest of the church. Amen. Where is the honor being given to the church member? Just in their place, playing their part, doing what they're able to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen. Where is the honor and the addressment of the individual who's content and where God has them, where they're going and why they're getting there, and the difference they're going to make along the way? Amen. You know, I remember going back probably a decade now. It reminds me of a commercial that flooded the airways concerning DirecTV. Few people even have DirecTV or Dish TV anymore. Everybody streams everything. But you know, it was a DirecTV commercial. And I remember it depicted a pioneer family, mockingly, obviously, questioning why they did not have the same amenities as their neighbors did. And as the father expressed the simple things in life that he intended to be their contentment, the context of the commercial exploited the assumed ability to be content simply because they did not have DirecTV to entertain themselves. And a thought about that concerning contentment. In other words, the depiction upon the commercial as we're programmed lends to light that you can't possibly be content in life if first you don't have everything your neighbor has, and secondly, you can't watch it in front of you on television. Now that's a lofty goal of life, isn't it? But it is also a depiction of the greater part of the American life. Amen. You see, that's a mentality that's being programmed into the minds of our children, and unfortunately, it started long ago. So we now have an entire generation, probably two, of discontented people who have raised yet a more discontented children. Why? Because I have never learned. I said I have never learned to be content in what I have. In my mind, I am only content if I can achieve what I want. Story is told, and I know I've used this illustration before as well, but these are so applicable to what we're talking about. About a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley of the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. He was a pilot. He flew a steady run, consistent run over that Appalachian mountainous range. One day, a co-pilot that had been with him for now a couple years, he looked over and he asked him, he said, "Ben, what's so interesting about that spot?" He said, "Every time we pass over that spot, I see you look out the window," and he says, "you go into this silent meditation, if even just for a few moments." And the pilot looked over at his buddy and he said, "Well," he said, "Fred, it's like this." He said, "I grew up in those Appalachian Mountains." He said, "I looked down in that spot down there." He said, "You see that creek running?" He says, "When I was a boy, I used to sit on the side of that creek fishing. I didn't have a care in the world." He says, "I'd sit there for many hours at times of the day, catching the trout that would float down that stream." He said, "Every time I'd hear a plane pass overhead," he said, "I remember as a boy looking up and thinking to myself, I just want to be a pilot. If I could just be a pilot. I'd be content in life if I could just be a pilot and fly a plane." He said, "Now, Fred, I look down at that place where I used to fish along that creek. And I think to myself, you know, if I could just be sitting alongside that creek without a care in the world, fishing right now." Sometimes we miss what we have in a quest to get what we want. When we get what we want, we have a tendency to remember what we had, only to realize that it's been passed. Contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. You'll never have enough. You'll always need more. And the next shiny thing will never suffice, but for a moment in time. Nothing will ever be enough when that thinking is what drives you. You will always be in a state of discontent. If I might have your heart for just a few moments this evening, I'd like to preach a message I've titled "Creating Complications with Continued Contentment." Creating complications with continued contentment. Because you see, our society has created a serious lack of contentment. But it is something that we as a discontented society of spoiled people have created our own complications of. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible does speak in a number of passages concerning this godly contentment that I address this evening. Most are extremely familiar with the expressed joy of Paul, even during his time of need in Philippians chapter 4. Flip there with me, if you will. I ask you to pick up Philippians chapter 4, and I shared with you that we would get here soon. Philippians chapter 4. We know Philippians is the book of joy. Amen. But why is it the book of joy? Because the Philippian people were a joyful people. They were a benevolent people. They were a giving people. Hey, I get the impression that the Philippian people were content people. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." Seems like a real content people, doesn't it? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I always stop right there because we repeat that verse, and, you know, rightfully so. I'm not condemning it by any measure whatsoever, but, you know, we repeat the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I need a little more power, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I need to accomplish something, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I need a little bit of an uplift, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I'm going through a depressing time, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But do ye realize that not even one of those is what the context is about? What the context of the verse or the statement is the fact that Paul is saying, no matter what state I find myself, rich or poor, happy or sad, needful or supplied, no matter what state I find myself in, I've found a godly contentment that gives me satisfaction to let me know everything's going to be fine. Mm-hmm. And I can do all things. See, I can be sad. I can be happy. I can be joyful. I can be, you know, a little depressed. I can have dreams, and I can have ambitions, and I can be on the top side of the summit having fulfilled them, whatever state. See, I can do all things through Christ because I've found a godly contentment. That's the text of the passage. That's the context of the passage. Now, again, I have no problem whatsoever with using it in an application where it can be applied and needed. But the context of Paul's words is dealing with contentment. Folks, where is the contentment of a people who have so much? Brother May, in your prayer, we're happy, we're blessed to live in a free nation. We have liberties. An American willing to work hard, be studious and do what is necessary to achieve, can accomplish nearly anything in the United States of America. Like no other place on the entire earth. Yet we are some of the most discontented people in all the world. I think Mrs. Musgrave, of when we were down in Mexico, and you have people that probably don't know where their meal for the morrow is coming from. And they walk into the church house with a contentment and a joy and a peace about them, a happiness and exuberance. And you think to yourself, you know, as many of those individuals then would go to home to a, you know, a paper shack, sleep possibly on the ground on a blanket, have nothing of much means whatsoever, if they even had enough. Yet they were the most content people you'd ever want to meet. And I watch America, the greater majority of people who have so much, so plenteous. We have anything at our disposal if we're willing to work for it. How and why have we allowed ourselves to become such a discontented people? Because, friend, listen, contentment doesn't come in possession. Contentment is a state of mind and a state of heart. Amen. We just walked through a couple of real quick things here this evening. I'll be quick, and I'm not going to spend much time. But the first being, how do I become? How do I stay? How do I solidify contentment? Godly contentment. Nothing wrong with striving for goals. But Miss Judy, striving for my goals doesn't have to be what drives my joy. See, I can be joyful and strive for a goal. I can be joyful and press for more. I can be joyful and content, still press toward the mark, but I can also be content if I don't achieve the things that my lustful desires tell me I need. Are you listening? First thing I think that Paul recognized and I think that we can address is recognize the blessings of God. Amen. We all know we're blessed. But you know, one of the sources of discontentment is when you begin to not recognize the blessings of God. Philippians chapter 4, are you still there? Look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, Paul says that's what you're to concentrate on. He said, you want contentment? You want fulfillment? Focus on those things. Focus on the positive things. Focus on the blessings of God. Don't focus on what you feel you need to have and you do not have. Focus on what you do have because God has blessed you enormously to have them. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know that elusive peace we all search for. We all strive to have. He said, and no matter what stage you find yourself, take time to recognize the blessings of God. Yesterday, I felt pretty foolish. You knew it would come up at some point in time. Many of you know I replaced the top of my decking this past summer. I had all that rotting and used wood, you know, that came off the face of my deck. And if you've ever been to my home, I have a pretty big deck. So we burned what we could before the snow flew. And I still had some wood laying out there and some debris laying out there. And yesterday was kind of a nice day. And my wife looked at me and she said, you know, it just looks so terrible out there. She says, that needs cleaned up. And I thought, yeah, I've been talking about doing it and thinking about doing it. I'm going to take a couple hours and go do it. So I went out there and back, and I started a fire and started burning some of that wood. I sat there literally on a lawn chair watching it, making sure, you know, obviously the fire didn't get out of hand or anything. But I wanted to get finished quick. I mean, I had message work to be working on and things to be taken care of in the afternoon and so on. I had some studies that I needed to engulf myself in. So I wanted to try and get finished up. So I put a little bit more wood on that fire than probably should have been. It was just a fire pit out back. It sits out behind our house, but it's probably about 20 feet, 25 feet from the house. It's just meant to be like a, you know, a marshmallow cooker. It's not necessarily meant to be a bonfire. And I sat there burning that wood, and I mean, I'm washing it. And I mean, I burned the wood for probably an hour and a half. So I had this plastic toy that was sitting out there, and I thought, what in the world am I going to do with that thing? I know Charlie's, I hope she isn't listening, but it was like a kitchenette that she would play with. And it kind of sit out there, and it had gotten weathered, and it needed to be thrown away. And I'm thinking, I don't know when I'm going to the dump the next time. I don't know what to do with this silly thing. So I broke it up, And they started putting that plastic on that fire. Plastic burns real hot. You know that? Yeah, I feel very, very dumb. Okay? I knew better. I'm sitting there literally, and I'm watching all this. And, you know, the fire is pretty high, and the wind all of a sudden starts swirling, if you will, almost like a vortex or a volcano kind of thing. And it's, you know, this fire is so hot, and it's so raging. And, I mean, you're just sitting there. It sounds like a turbine, you know, like, I'm thinking, man, that thing's burning hot. And I look over at the side of my house. And I literally, as I'm sitting on that lawn chair, I watched my vinyl siding just bubble just a touch. And I'm thinking, oh no. So I had all the hoses in for the winter. So I ran to the garage, I grab a hose, and I run back out to the back side of the house. Now, I may have been gone 4 minutes. Okay? I'm getting ready to hook this hose up, and I literally stood there and watched the entire siding on the back of my house melt. And I'm thinking, no, what have I just done? Guess what? I have a siding project coming in the next week. I sat there, and honestly, for the first few moments, I mean, I was, y'all know me well enough, I was pretty hard on myself. I'm thinking, how stupid, how dumb, you knew better than to let that fire get that big. You knew better than to feed that. What have you done? You are smarter than this. Are you that dumb? Seriously, what? And I mean, I'm just going at it. And I stopped for a moment. And I thought, you know, God, you've been good to me. Thank you for a house that I can melt the siding on. Thank you for a roof that's over my head. Thank you for the things you give. This too will pass. I'll fix it. But God, don't let me get so wrapped up as I try to circulate my mind on something that your people need for the morning. And get so wrapped up in the negativity of what a dumb thing I've just done. And it was a pretty dumb thing. And I thought to myself, you're going to allow something like that to steal your joy? You can ask my wife. I'm still upset about it. But it doesn't have to own me. I'll fix it. I'll spend the time that I do not have to do that which I do not want. To fix something I should not have to. But you know what, Brother Robert? I'm going to smile while I do it. Because I realize how good God's been to me. And all you need to do is take time to count the blessings. They're all around us. As writing this message, I thought of a time. Lily would have been one. So we're going back 9 years. If I remember correctly, it was the wedding of Frank and Leah Grimes. And they'd asked my daughter if she would bake the cake for the wedding. If you remember, some of you, my daughter was living in Pennsylvania with my son-in-law. Lily was 1 year old. You know, Ellis and Charlotte, they weren't even a finigamin of the imagination as of yet. So she had baked a portion of the cake or had the ingredients and was going to come out here and bake it, whatever be the case. And I remember they were traveling at night after she had gotten off work. They were coming across the turnpike, and like every young couple starting out, they didn't have the greatest of vehicle, the most reliable. And coming across the turnpike, just out west of Youngstown, I got a call about 9:15 at night. My daughter, she's crying. It's dark. It's cold. Dad, I don't know what happened, but the van just quit. I said, where are you at? She said, I don't know. I'm out here on the turnpike somewhere. I said, oh, are you off the road? She said, yeah. And you think to yourself, wow. I don't remember what evening it was, but you think to yourself, 9:30 at night. I obviously had things I needed to be taken care of the next day. Okay, now you logistically start working in your mind, how do I retrieve my daughter? And as I'm sitting there thinking about that, it came to my mind that our friend Rod Black lives out there in Ravenna. 9:30, quarter of 10, his wife's sick. This is during the time which Mrs. Black was dealing with severe complications medically. She could hardly get out of bed. Everything hurt. Okay. I picked up the phone and I called my friend. And I said, brother, I said, how close are you to such and such mile marker? He said, I don't know, probably half an hour. I said, well, I said, my daughter broke down. He said, don't say another word, preacher. Let me call you back. He contacted a mechanic friend of his from the church. His garage happened to be about 8 miles away. A man got out of his home, 9:30 at night, rushed to her aid. Brother Black shared with Mrs. Black, who, might I once again add, could hardly get out of bed. And she looked at her husband and she said, Rod, she said, let's get dressed. We have to go get that girl. And he says, well, sweetheart, how are you going to do that? She said, let's get dressed. And they went and they retrieved her. Mechanic took the vehicle, took it back to his shop. Brother Rod and Mrs. Black took Alicia back down home. Spent the evening with her, where she spent the evening with them. They fixed the van the next day. Her and Lily was on the way. You know, because you go through your mind, it's like, okay, I got to get a place for them to stay. I got to get housing for them or, you know, a hotel or something. Got to arrange that. And how do we get them there? Yada, yada. Lily's 1 year old. They have Chloe with them, you know, the dog. And you're just thinking. And she had gotten out here that following day, and we ran some errands, and for the first time, we really had a quiet time to talk. And Brother Bowers, I remember it almost like it was yesterday. You know, my daughter's sitting there. We've both been up the better part of the entirety of the night. She's finally made it out. We're making preparations for the wedding. And she sat in the passenger seat, and she still had the cake to bake. A wedding cake. And she's kind of sharing, you know, the volume, if you will, of what's necessary to get this prep for the wedding that's coming the next day. We kind of sat for a moment. We shed a few tears. And she said, but you know what, Dad? She said, that evening with Mrs. Black, she says, it was like talking to Mom. She said, I miss Mom so much. And she said, just the time of sitting there and spending time with her, just talking with her. She said, it was Mom. And she said, that was such a blessing. She says, it was like, when I was able to sit and talk with her, all the cares of the world were removed. And I thought about how many times we allow disruptions, struggles, or difficulties to steal the blessings that God provides. Because we're so wrapped up in what's going wrong that we don't take time to see the blessings of God he's made right. Hmm? Recognize the blessings of God even in the hardest and most difficult of times. Okay. I'm going to move pretty quickly with the next two, but remember the resources of bountiful generosity. I said, remember the resources of bountiful generosity. If you're still there in Philippians 4, look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Friend, don't miss this. Paul's acknowledging the resource of the Philippian people for their bountiful generosity, and they are literally searching for a way to be a blessing for him again. If you know the story, okay, and the situation, Paul's traveling around as he's instituting and beginning the churches on his second journey, okay? And he's struggling a little bit financially. And the Philippian church gets the burden on their heart and searches for a way to get some relief to Paul. And Paul said, I'll not forget that. See, the Philippian church had before, on a prior occasion, provided some monetary help for Paul as he was about his missionary journeys. Now here it is again, without even knowledge or understanding of exactly what the need is and what the circumstances are. The Philippian people said, we got to get something to Paul. We just sense that he needs it. He could use it. And a couple weeks ago, when the Chavier family was here, I talked with the men and I said, I'd like to do something a little special for the Javiers. I don't know why, but it was like God just put on my heart that there was a need there. There was something that we had an opportunity to suffice. And I don't mind, I mean, it's your monies as well. We wrote the Javiers a $2,000 check. Now you say, well, you know, I mean, in the ministry, that can be an average job. Not for a church our size. You know, I received an email from Mrs. Javier a couple days later. She said, preacher, you just have no idea what a blessing you and your church have been. Generosity. Bountiful generosity. God's been good to us. We ought to also be good in the appropriate places as well. Now, all of you know me well enough, and I want to be careful here, but I'm just going to share with you truth. Okay? I'm not an advocate for, you know, a church should just be a handout to everything and everyone. Friend, I can't see that biblically. We have a responsibility to share the gospel. We have a responsibility to share truth. And yes, we have a responsibility, I feel, to help those in need. Those in need are not an entitled, lazy people who bounce around to different churches to get what they can and then move on. Friend, that is a mockery of the giving of God. Hope I'm clear. Everybody who knocks at the door with a raggedy old t-shirt on and a torn up pair of jeans and has a need. Hey, why don't you come on in? We're having service. Why don't you come in and join us? Let's see what God does after service. Nope, I'm busy. I gotta go. Okay. But you'll go with nothing in hand from us. Why? Because you don't have an interest and learning the most important thing that we have to give, and gathering the most important thing that we have to give, and that's Jesus. Amen. Now you provide an individual who has an interest for Jesus, and they have a very sincere need, and I think all of you know me well enough. I'm all about helping everywhere and as much as we can. And you are good like that. Okay? I don't know of any individual who's ever had a funeral over the last number of, 18 years I've been here, where one of the first things that come out of your mouth is, "Preacher, can we do a meal for them? Okay, is there something we can do for the family?" That kind of stuff is a generosity. That kind of stuff is a state of heart. Amen? And when we share the bounties, as well as God many times provide those bounties, but we must remember the resources. Resources, God. But friend, he uses God's people. Amen? Let me give you this real quick, and I'm all finished up. Resist the backbiting and gainsaying. Flip back to our original text in Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to give you one verse and I close. The writer of Hebrews, which I personally believe to be Paul, begins this passage with these words: "Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue." He goes on to say in verse 2 and following, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, and as bonds with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." In other words, we feel the pain with them. Amen? "Marriage is honorable and all, and bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content," that's what we're talking about this evening, right? "Be content with such things as you have. Not that which you feel you need, but content with such things as you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" I mean, brethren, you want to throw some dampening water upon your contentment, start looking at all the wrong in people. Start looking at the wrong in your circumstances, in your situations. And you'll quickly become discontent. You start becoming involved in backbiting others and gainsaying among God's people, and you'll quickly become discontent. Because when you do, you open the door open wide for the devil to get inside there and stir a bad situation into a melting pot of a disaster. See, it's hard to be content when all you're thinking about is how awfully bad you have it. It's hard to be content as you're looking at others to find all the negativity and the wrong that they're doing because you feel bad about where you are and what you're doing. It's always been said, if you have a need, find somebody and help them. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I have the need. Yeah, that's why you need to find somebody else and help them. Amen? You have a burden, help somebody else carry theirs. If you're hurting, find someone to comfort who's hurting worse than you. You'd be amazed how this thing works. And may I say this? Listen to me. This works. Amen? But you start allowing yourself to be a drama queen or king, for that matter, over every setback you're experiencing, and you in no time will start becoming critical of people. Mark my words as truth. When you start tearing down people because you feel you have such a raw deal, your contentment is the least of your problems. And your discontent will follow, if it's not already overwhelming. Amen. Neighbor, misery may love company, But God absolutely hates that murmuring that results in backbiting and gainsaying. Friend, this evening we speak about a combatant for creating complications with continued contentment. The only way you'll find true contentment is through the blessings of God. Through recognizing and remembering the resources of a bountiful generosity. And through resisting the backbiting and the gainsaying as you tear down others. Build each other up. Respect each other. Find the good in people. Look at the positivity that's around you. Recognize the goodness of God. These are the very nuggets of truth that help any individual live in contentment. As I mentioned earlier, kind of weighed on me a bit. See, we're technically at war tonight. Against a regime and a nation that has been killing Americans for 35 plus years. Having a situation being dealt with that should have been dealt with decades ago. And you have a group of people that all they can do is bicker and complain and fuss and carry on and create problems. And nobody can be unified that way. Hey, and you know when it's going to get worse? If Americans start dying. If this thing continues, America's going to start dying. Okay? May I remind you who the Iranians are? They're the Persians. Read your Bible. See what part they play. And see how, read how God feels about that. Friend, Jesus is coming one day. Amen. And the kind of things that are happening in our world are probably going to continue and probably going to get worse. Amen. You know why? Because all this must come down for him to be able to rise up. You know why? Because light hath no fellowship with darkness. Amen. And we can walk around disgruntled and discouraged and discontent and, you know, unhappy. Well, we can realize that we're getting close to the day. I'm not happy that things like this are beginning to happen, but guess what? I read the book. I realize that these things must begin to happen. If we're going to get to the end that Jesus promised, all this must come to pass. Now, I realize it's a tribulation prophecy, but the Bible said, Jesus himself said, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. And tribulation, friends, is going to be much worse than what we're seeing today. As a spoiled people, we can't seem to handle what's happening today. And please listen to me, and I close with this. Friend, if the world can't count on God's people who have hope to walk around in the midst of all these storms with a contentment and a testimonial display that we know who wins, and we even understand what it's going to take to get there, then who is it the world's supposed to look to for the answers? That's right. Amen. Amen. God's been good to us. In comparison, God's been great to us in comparison to many others. Why is it that many others who do not have even half of what we have find themselves content in life content in spirit. And many of God's people walk around in the mully grubs because they don't seem like they have enough. Something bad wrong with that. Amen. Something bad wrong with that. Let's stand tonight. Creating complications with continued contentment. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We talk about recognize the blessings of God. Talked about remember the resources of a bountiful generosity. We talked about resist the backbiting and gainsaying, the tearing down of others. You might just find yourself content in all of that. Might just be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and say, thank you, Lord, for you've been so good to me. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and we prepare for the elements this evening. Piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit of God wants to speak with you. You know a good place to talk with Him. We call it an old-fashioned altar. Come have a conversation. Let God teach you what contentment, godly contentment. We're able to take some time to recognize some bountiful blessings that He continues to pour out upon us. Is everything so wonderful? No. Have you seen our world? I got to replace a whole side of a house of siding. But it won't take away my contentment. This too, even as dumb as it was, will pass. See, it's amazing how you can use these events in life when you look at them through the hourglass of God's heart and how the perspective begins to change. Are you content tonight? Are you at peace tonight? And partake of the elements in a moment as we remember what God hath done for us to provide us that eternal security. Please keep in mind that that was the gateway for the blessings of life that we walk within His bounty. Father, we thank you for our time tonight, just these few moments. We're able to look back upon, maybe look even ahead for, and Lord God, acknowledge the true source of good godly contentment. Lord, satisfaction in life that the world or possessions of life will never be able to provide. Dear Lord God, thank you for your goodness to us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.